the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Greetings, brothers and sisters. So we can see a connection between today's gospel and last week's gospel in that both show examples of weak faith. You know, last week was the gospel when Jesus walked on the sea and Peter asked him to let him come to him, and then he said, come, and then Peter started to walk, but then he doubted, and then his faith was weak, and so he began to drown, and so Jesus had to, you know, pull him out. And then, of course, in today's gospel, we have this father who has God, the creator of the universe, standing in front of him in the flesh, and also, even just on a literal level, surely this man had heard about how Christ had cast out demons, and, you know, raised the dead, and healed the sick, and all these things. And so here, Jesus is standing in front of him, and this man doesn't have hardly any faith at all. He said, well, I think it's Luke or Mark's gospel, he says, Lord, if you can do anything, you know, help me out here, okay? You know, I mean, he has very little faith, so he's very weak faith. Also, the scribes, the Jewish scribes, had very little faith. They didn't really believe in Jesus. And when Jesus first came to them, the scribes were disputing with the disciples. You know, they said, no, you can't cast a demon out, who you think you are, etc. So this gospel also shows us the connection between prayer and fasting as a means to greater faith. So evidently God really wants us to understand the message of this gospel, because this particular account appears in all three of the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And not only that, we get to hear it twice in the year. We hear it on the fourth Sunday of Great Lent, and then here on the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. And it's interesting to note, if you just go back right before what was going on before this account happened, this was the Transfiguration. So here's Christ up Mount Tabor, and Peter and James and John are there, and Moses and Elias, and Christ is surrounded in, you know, uncreated light. And then, so they come down from the mountain and find this going on. You know, the disciples are having a hard time that day. You know, and they weren't able to heal this kid, despite the fact that Christ had given them authority over demons. So when the father kneels before Christ, asking him to have mercy on his son, the first thing he does is he attributes his son's illness to being a lunatic. You know, today, of course, we use that term in a lot of ways, but what the literal meaning of that was, in other words, the cycles of the moon would cause the son's problems. That's what this man believed. And St. Theophylact says that the moon was not the cause, but rather the demon would take note when the moon was full and then would set upon his victim so that men would blaspheme the created works of God as maleficent. So this is one of the sneaky tricks of the devil, where he tries to pretend that he passed the blame onto something else so that we don't suspect that he's really behind it. And then the father adds that he brought his son to his disciples, and they were not able to cure him. So again, St. Theophylact says, do you see how this man has shifted the blame for his own lack of faith upon the disciples, saying that they were too weak to heal? So when the Lord says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? He is shaming the father for accusing the disciples. It's not so much the fault of the weakness of the disciples as it is your lack of faith, which, being great, has prevailed over the equal measure of their strength. So he rebukes not only this man, but everyone who lacks faith, even the bystanders. Nevertheless, Jesus tells them to bring the boy to him, and he rebukes the devil, and the devil departs out of him, and then the boy is cured. But then the disciples came to Jesus apart and asked him, why couldn't they cast the demon out? You know, probably some of the Holy Fathers, like St. John Chrysostom and others, said that the disciples were a little worried, you know, because Jesus had given them this authority to cast these demons out, and yet they weren't able to do it. So they wondered if maybe somehow they had lost this grace. And so Jesus tells them, well, it's because of your unbelief. And then he goes on to say, for if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So I'm sure we've all heard this many, many times, you know, that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can move mountains. I don't know if anybody here has moved any mountains lately, but I personally cannot claim to have done this. But there's a tendency, I think, that we look at these things in the scriptures and go, well, you know, it's just kind of a metaphor, it's just kind of, you know, symbolic, you know. But I would like to share one little account of an actual event that took place And you can read about this in the great collection of the Lives of the Saints, and it's on November 17th that we read the life of St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. He was the bishop of Neo-Caesarea, and he lived in the 3rd century. St. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the Cappadocian fathers, actually wrote his life. St. Jerome references this particular miracle, and also St. John Chrysostom does as well. And so this is an account of one of his many, many miracles. Once the Holy Wonder Worker wished to build a church in a beautiful place at the foot of a mountain. And he began to dig the foundation, but found that the available area was too small. The saint therefore prayed for a long time, after which he commanded the mountain in the name of Jesus Christ to depart from its place sufficiently to permit him to build the church. Immediately the mountain began to shake, and then moved as far as was necessary. Such was the faith of God's favorite that it is capable of moving mountains. And many unbelievers saw this miracle, turned to the Lord, and were baptized. Indeed, Gregory's fame spread everywhere because of the astounding miracles he worked through God's power. There's another account I can't resist telling you about, which is that he was traveling, and I think it was starting to rain or something, so they went in to find shelter, and it turned out it was this pagan temple. And so St. Gregory just went in there and, you know, makes a sign of the cross, starts doing matins and prayers and everything. And then and they had all these idols, and then what would happen is that these pagan priests would come to the temple, and then the demons would speak to the pagan priests, you know, through these idols. So in the morning they left, and the pagan priest comes to do his, you know, prayers or whatever, and there's no demons there, you know. And so the pagan priest is really troubled, and he you know, sort of prays to the demons to ask what happened. And they tell him, well, we can't stay in this place anymore because St. Gregory the Wonder Worker is here, and he made the sign of the cross. He drove us all out. So the pagan priest goes running to St. Gregory and catches up with him and says, what are you doing? You're ruining everything. And he says, you know, you've chased away all my gods and all that. So St. Gregory says, calm down, calm down. So he takes a piece of paper and writes on the piece of paper, I, Gregory, command that the demons return to the temple. And so they return, and then the pagan priest is totally shocked, you know, because these demons that Gregory has power over the demons. Then he goes, wait a minute here. In other words, the God of Gregory is greater than the devil. So he goes running after St. Gregory, and then he wants to be baptized and become Christian. So this is just an example of this St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. He's an incredible guy. However, there's also a spiritual meaning to this idea of moving mountains. And St. Nikolai Vlimirvich provides us with this little image. He says, are there greater mountains, harsher uplands, more terrible burdens and exhaustion for the human soul than worldly cares, worldly bonds, and chains? He who is able to cast this mountain down from the human soul and throw it into the sea has indeed moved the greatest and heaviest mountain in the world. So in a way, this gospel provides an image of our spiritual lives. In a sense, the son of this father who's possessed by the evil one is like an image of our lives that is sometimes influenced by evil. Sometimes we're tempted by the fire of the passions, and other times drowned by the cares of the world. And the Lord says, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. And St. Nikolai again explains, prayer and fasting are two pillars of faith, two living fires that burn up the evil spirits. Through fasting, all bodily passions are calmed and destroyed, especially immorality. Through prayer, all other passions of soul, heart, and mind are cleansed of their filthy contents of worldly passions and vices. By prayer, the grace of the Holy Spirit is drawn down into the empty, cleansed vessel, and the fullness of faith consists in the abiding of God's Spirit in man. I'm going to read that last line again because that's a good one. The fullness of faith consists in the abiding of God's Spirit in man. So that's the purpose of our lives, brothers and sisters, is to acquire that Holy Spirit. And so in this season of the Dormition Fast, let's do our best to fast and pray for these next week and a half or so that our faith may grow stronger, and that with God's help, we too may be victorious.